All right, good morning. Let's pray and then we will get started. Lord, we are grateful for somewhere to meet this Sunday morning. Lord, we are grateful to be able to be together as a body in your presence to celebrate your resurrection, Lord. And we thank you for just this day to be able to think about your death and your resurrection, Lord. We thank you for what you've accomplished on our behalf, and we are grateful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. All right, we're going to be in Micah chapter 3 this morning. Micah chapter 3. Just a quick little review on the book of Micah. When we're thinking about the book, it's broken down into three sections, if you remember from a few weeks ago. It's broken down into three blocks. We had chapters 1 and 2, which was one section, 3 through 5, which is the section we're going to be in now, and then 6 and 7. And all those sections started with oracles of judgment and then ended with this hope and salvation. Okay, so we saw in chapters 1 and 2, it was pretty much judgment all the way up to the end of the chapter 2, which is the last two verses, was that hope of salvation, that hope of the remnant being gathered together. If you remember, it says, in verse 12 of chapter 2, it says, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate going out by it. And we saw that as a literal fulfillment around 701 BC, where the northern 10 tribes before in 722 were taken into captivity, and many of the Israelites flooded down south towards Jerusalem to the towns around them. And then in 701 BC, the Assyrians started to take a lot of those towns around Jerusalem, and then they flooded into Jerusalem. And so that God kept his remnant, he kept them safe in the Jerusalem walls. And then at some point, right around 701 BC, is when Sennacherib was, the Assyrians were going to come in and they were going to take Jerusalem. But God at that time spared them because they repented, and he killed 185,000 of the Assyrian troops, and then they basically retreated. So we see this remnant, this salvation, this hope. So today we're going to see this judgment in chapter 3 again, these judgment oracles. And then next week, I was going to get into 4 today, but it didn't work out. But so then next week we're going to see this restoration again, this hope, this salvation we'll see in chapters 4 and 5. Okay? So in chapters 3, it was kind of funny. I was like, I actually had something to write on the board today, and then I don't have a board. I was like, really? But so this is broken down into three oracles, chapter 3. Okay, we see in verses 1 through 4, and then we see another oracle starting in 5 through 7. And then there's this verse in between there that we'll deal with, verse 8. But then there's another oracle that starts in chapter or verse 9 through 12. Okay, and these are all judgment oracles. Yes. Yes. The first oracle is 1 through 4. The second one is 5 through 7. The third one is 9 through 12. We're going to deal with that verse. It's not actually a judgment oracle. It's actually Micah's purpose for this prophecy, in the sense, or for this, for his prophecy. So we see in these three, we see it goes along the same lines. It says, first there's an address, second there's an accusation, and then third there's a sentence. So this judicial sentence. So we see this same thing. There's an address with an invitation to listen, which we, if you look at like verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, and I said, hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. And we're going to see that same thing take place in each one of the oracles. Second, we see the accusation, the charge against them, like in this one in verse 2, you who hate the good and love the evil. And then third, you'll see the judicial sentence, which is we see in this one in verse 4. He says he will not answer them. He hides his face from them. Okay? So all three of these different oracles deal with the ruling classes of Israel. It deals with the judges, the magistrates, the prophets, the rulers of Israel. All three of them deal with that. They're all judgment of prophecy, and they're all dealing with the theme of abuse and their personal gain. These rulers and these prophets, their personal gain. They abuse the people, they oppress the people for their own greed, their own desires, their own desire, money, basically, is what most of them are going after. So in verse 1, so it's chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And I said, hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" So we see here he's dealing with the judges, the magistrates, somebody that those who administer the law. If you remember back from the book of Amos, we were dealing with where the judges, what would they do? They met at the gate, and they were supposed to have justice was supposed to take place there. But instead, they took bribes, they oppressed the poor, they stole from the poor. Everything was corrupt at that time. So these judges were supposed to condemn and punish the oppressor and reward the one that was being oppressed. But that was exactly opposite of what was taking place, because there wasn't gain for them in that. And it was all about gain for them. If you look in Deuteronomy 17, this is how it was supposed to take place. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8. It says, if any cases arises requiring decision between one kind of homicide and another, any kind of legal right in another, or one kind of assault in another, any case within your towns that is too difficult for you, then you shall arise and go up to the place that the Lord your God will choose. And you shall come to the Levitical priest and to the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall consult them, and they shall declare to you the decision. Then you shall do according to what they declare to you from that place the Lord will choose. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they direct you, according to the instructions that they give you and according to the decision which they pronounce to you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the verdict that they declare to you, either to the right hand or to the left. Now, if you think about this, God has set these people, these judges, these magistrates, over them, and they were supposed to listen according to the ruling. That was what they were supposed to do. Don't turn from the left or right of their decision. But these judges, what are they doing? They're oppressing the people, and now they're supposed to listen to them. And they have no authority over these judges. They have to do what they say, and all they're doing is corrupting. It's evil, everything that they're doing. And so now the poor is being oppressed, and they have no say because this decision is final. Yeah. Is death. Yeah, exactly. So justice is supposed to be taking place. Jeremiah 22, let's look at this verse real quick here. Just because this is Jeremiah 22, verse 15 and 16. In the context of this, you have Josiah was the king, okay? And Jehoahaz is his son. This is the context. Josiah was a good king. Jehoahaz was a bad king, his son, okay? So in this context, he says, in verse 15, he says, "Do you think you are a king because you compete in Seder? Did not your father," meaning Josiah, the good king, "did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me, declares the Lord?" So you had Jehoahaz, which is not living like his father, is not doing justice, is not right, there's no justice or righteousness. And he's saying, "Is not this to know me, declares the Lord?" So knowing the Lord will lead to doing what is right and just. That's what's going to take place. You know God, you will do the right thing because you know what God desires now. they didn't know God. They had the facts in their head. If you remember, flip to Hosea. If you remember the second half of Hosea, because the first three chapters were dealing with his example, how he was an example of for the nation of Israel. Then it goes into these judgment oracles. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, there was no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. This was the people. They had the facts. They understood it. They know justice was supposed to take place, but they didn't truly know God in a way that they were desiring to follow God. Because if they did, knowing the Lord would lead to doing what is right. The more in our own lives, the more we desire God, the more we read His Word because we're like, no, we want to know who God is. We want to know what God requires of us. The more we spend time in His Word, what happens then? We align to what God desires from us. Obedience. We then know, no, our desire shouldn't be to oppress the poor. We should love the poor. We should take care of the poor. We should help the needy. But they're exactly opposite. They may have facts in their head, but they don't really know the Lord or desire to be obedient to Yahweh. And how many people in the church, in a sense, live like that today too? They have the facts in their head. They come to church on Sunday morning, but that's all it is. And then they go out in the world every day, and they live like this. May not be just oppressing the poor. It may be a list of other different sins. But it's the same thing because there really isn't a desire to know God. So justice won't take place. Good won't take place. What do we see here? You who hate good and love the evil. I mean, if that is not our culture right now, I don't know what is. But there's nothing new under the sun. The same thing was happening then. Sometimes we think, you know, yeah, our culture is terrible, the things that are taking place. But man, the exact same things were happening then. And they were in the same time between that. They are now and they will in the future. It may look a little different, but nothing's new. It's the same thing in a different form. So verse 2, it says, well, first let me finish verse 1 here. Is it not for you to know justice? Now, again, along the lines that I was saying, they have these knowledge and facts. Flip to the most famous verse in Micah is what? Micah 6 verse 8, right? Micah 6 verse 8. He has told you. First four words. He has told you. They've heard this. They know this. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. They know how they should be acting. Is it not for you to know justice? They should know this. The rulers, the judges, the magistrates, the priests, all these people, they should know this. But they are doing exactly opposite. And really, they do know. They're just not obeying exactly. So in verse 2, here's the charge. The accusation against them. So we had the address, here's the accusation. You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones. This is a gruesome picture we see here. Who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Isaiah, in Isaiah 5:20, he says, woe to those who call. So the exactly opposite of what he's saying here, because he says, you who hate the good and love the evil, that's who these people are. Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So you remember, Isaiah was prophesying, he was a contemporary at the same time of Micah in the south. Amos, yes, 5:20. Amos, talking about the north, says the exact same thing in chapter 5. Well, he says it all over Amos, but in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. Cast down righteousness, walk all over it, tread it, turn it upside down. That's exactly what these rulers are doing. And then the gruesome picture. So you who hate the good and love the evil. And then this picture, who tear the skin off my people and their flesh off from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot and flesh in a cauldron. So one commentator says about this, he says this shows total consumption of the Lord's people. He says that he's talking about their inward flesh and their inward meat and their outward flesh. This is what's happened. It's like chopping up a deer. This is like throwing what you would do with a deer, just throw it in a pot, chop it up, throw it in a pot, and boil it. That's what he's saying is being done to my people. The ones that are supposed to be shepherding his people, this is how Yahweh is seeing these people, and he's looking at them and saying, this is how you deal with my people. You're supposed to be shepherding them, and this is how you deal with them. So you have this charge against them. And then in verse 4, he says, then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time. And each one of these seem to have this end where they're crying out to him. So I assume it's talking about where they're going to go into captivity, and they're under distress. And what does he do? They cry out now. And how many people, I mean, you think, even in your own life as Christians, let alone non-Christians, it's always funny, people say, you know, somebody that's in a foxhole, they're always the one that all of a sudden they believe in God, you know. There's always a God then, because who are you praying to then, you know? Or the time, you know, it's whenever someone's in distress, then all of a sudden they're calling out to God. That's when they got, but what's the sentence? That he will not answer them. He will not hear them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil. So he circles that back around to the beginning of the oracle, you who hate the good and love the evil. Because of this charge against you, I will not answer, and I will hide their face. I will hide my face from them. So we see this address. It's to the judges. It's to the leaders of Israel. The accusation, they hate good and love evil, and they just tear their people apart, the ones they're supposed to be shepherding. And now when they cry out, God is not going to listen. God is not going to listen. So then we see this second oracle. And just to end on that, I mean, think about God not listening. Because at least they have a right understanding of who they're calling out to, someone that actually could solve it, because he's the one oppressing them. He's the one that's going to put this distress upon them, and they're actually calling out to Yahweh, but he's not going to listen. I think one commentator talked about, he said, the worst thing about this isn't the oppression or the things that are going to happen to them. It's that God is not listening. It's like the people say, you're separated from God in hell, and we've talked about this a little bit before, but that's the worst thing about hell, in a sense, because all the goodness of God is removed. Everything good about God that's in your life is removed because God isn't there. God isn't listening. God isn't answering. Go ahead. Totally, because his wrath is upon them. But he is not there. Now his goodness is removed, no question. Yeah, no, the God's wrath is poured out. I mean, that's very clear in Scripture. It is poured out on them. But his goodness, everything is good that you have in your life, is removed. Because God is not listening. God is not hearing any distress that's cried out, because his wrath is being poured upon you. And all goodness is removed. So in this next oracle, we see this same thing that's taking place. We see this address, we see this accusation, and again, we see this judicial sentence. So verse 5, it says, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. So thus says the Lord. I mean, anytime thus says the Lord appears in Scripture, or a prophet is saying, the people's ears should perk up. They should be listening, just like in the verse 1, it says, hear you heads of Jacob. Now he's saying, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets. So he's dealing with the prophets now, specifically. And the only reason Micah has this authority is because of the Lord. I mean, and really even in our own lives, the only reason I can stand up here, the only reason you can proclaim the gospel to anybody, the only reason John can get up here and preach, the only reason we have any authority is because we're speaking God's word. That's the only reason. So when people are frustrated with you or because you're sharing the gospel, you're sharing truths, if you're sharing God's word, we need to be loving. We need to treat people with respect. We need how we do that, no question about it. We need to do it rightly. But overall, if you're speaking God's truth, this is God's word. That's where the authority comes from. And that's what we should always go to. I love listening to debates on different things. I've been listening to a couple of debates on different topics lately. And I love when they just say, you know what, prove that to me from God's word. Problem is sometimes we interpret God's word differently, unfortunately, and we all have a different, but the guys that go, no, show me from God's word why you believe that. Help me understand from God's word, because that's ultimately what we want to go to. Somebody can give us all kinds of arguments and whatever that may sound good, maybe a great speaker, but if they can't prove it from God's word, forget it, throw it out. And Micah is saying, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. So here's the charge. So we got the address, now we see the charge, who lead my people astray. He leads them so that they're out there wandering and have no direction, right? He says, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in his mouth. Sorry, I'm just going to read something real quick. Jeremiah says, now Jeremiah was a prophet that was about 120 years later. This would have been totally after the fall of the 10 northern tribes. And he was the prophet during the time of before the southern tribe fell. He was kind of in the middle, and then he was after as well. But he says in Jeremiah 23:14, he says, but in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. So they're supposed to be lead. These prophets are supposed to lead their people, shepherd their people into truth. But they're leading them so that no one turns from evil. So they're speaking things, and all their desire is that who will cry peace when they have, so these prophets will cry peace when they have something to eat. So when they have the money, when they have food in their mouth, but when they don't, but declare war against him who puts nothing in his mouth. So it's all about selfish gain. That is their desire. That's all they care about. They don't care about truth. I mean, because most prophets, I mean, look at Amos. When we were dealing with Amos, when he was down in Bethel and he was dealing with Amaziah, the priest there, Amaziah, the priest, got so frustrated that he said, get out of here. Go down to Judah and get your bread. Go down to Judah and make your living. Don't prophesy up here in the north. We don't want to deal with you. Go down here, because he was speaking truth. They don't really want to hear it. And now what they're doing is all these prophets, the same thing that was happening in the north, if you remember in Micah 1 verse 9, he says, for her wound, meaning the 10 tribes in the north, is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. So all those same sins, all those prophets up there that weren't speaking truth, these same sins have all ended up at the gate of Jerusalem, where all these people care, all these leaders, all they care about is money. They lead them astray, put something in my mouth and everything will be fine. You don't, and we'll declare war against you. Then he says, in verse 6, therefore it shall be night to you without vision,
and darkness to you without divination. Now here we see the judicial sentence. Darkness without to you and without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. Okay, the same punishment is going to fit the crime. Okay, that just like in Micah 2, which we saw, what was the crime in Micah 2, verse 2? He says, they covet fields and seize them, and houses, and they take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. That was the charge against them. The sentence in verse 4, the last line of verse 4, is to an apostate he allots our fields. So the people, the rulers at that time, those who were taking bribes, those who were loaning money and then recalling those loans, and they wouldn't be able to pay them, and they'd take their inheritance, take their land, taking it from them. Now that sentence is going to be, you know what, that land's going to be given to somebody else, and the Assyrians are the ones that are going to come in and take it. This same thing in here, this judicial sentence that's going to take place, the same thing is going to take place. They want to speak lies. They aren't speaking truths as prophets. You know what? Your eyes are going to be closed. It's going to be like darkness to you. All this ability that you have that God's given you, now you aren't speaking the truth, he's going to take it away. Because what does he use? He uses this word darkness. And darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets. They shall, the day shall be like black over them. This understanding, this vision, this kind of this picture of darkness that, you know what? You used to have this sacred ability to be able to, God was going to speak through you and speak the truth, because you were supposed to be speaking God's word, the truth, and now it's going to be darkness to you. And that's the punishment that's going to be over you. They're plunged into darkness. And 7, they will lose their position as a seer and be ashamed. Cover your lip. That was kind of a sign of mourning. You see in Ezekiel talking about different times of mourning where he says, don't cover your lip, so don't mourn that way. So it's going to be a sign of mourning, and they're going to cry out. But again, God isn't going to listen. He says in the end of verse 7, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. And then we have this verse that's kind of tied in, verse 8, it's tied into to this oracle we just dealt with, but it's also tied into the first oracle and the last oracle. This is pretty much Micah's purpose of writing all this down. He says, as a prophet, he says, but as for me, I am filled with power and with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So we see this comparison directly between that oracle we just dealt with, because he's dealing with prophets. He's saying there's these false prophets here, but as for me, I am filled with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So he's saying, no, I am going to speak truth to you, and that truth is going to be hard. That truth is dealing with your transgressions and dealing with your sin, but that's exactly what you need, because you need to repent. You need to turn so that God relents from this disaster that's going to take place. But as we know, they won't. But that is his desire. That's what God's calling him to do. And then we see this, how he deals with justice and might, which we see justice in the first oracle. Because in verse 1, he says, is it not for you to know justice? And we see in verse 9, the second oracle, where he says, those who detest justice. So here's a true prophet, Micah, being, as for me, I am filled with power and with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might, and declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Now, he's full of power. one commentator says on this, he says, the Spirit, talking about dealing with the Spirit, where he's saying here, but as for me, I am filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord. He says, the Spirit does not come from within the human soul. The Spirit does not come from within the human soul, but comes as an extension of the Lord Himself. The true prophet does not so much carry the word of God to the people as the Spirit of God carries the prophet to them. The only reason that Micah has any authority, that Micah has any power, that Micah has any desire for justice is because the Spirit of God is moving in him. The Spirit of God is working in him. That's the only reason. Otherwise, he would be just like all these other prophets. And that's really in our own lives too. I mean, think about even what we've been dealing with sanctification last week in small groups. Think about that. The only reason you have any desire in sanctification and to work in sanctification is because God, the Spirit, is working through you. That's the only reason you have any desire. And that's exactly what Mike is saying. The Spirit has filled him with justice and might. And man, let me tell you, he needs both of these things. He needs both of these things because as a prophet, it's a lonely job. You are out there on your own because you got to think all of the powers in Jerusalem are against him. Everybody's rejecting him, telling him, get away from us. All those powerful people that have the authority to do something, they're saying, leave. If he doesn't have the Spirit of God, there's no way he's standing in there. No different than Stephen. He says he's full of the Spirit. That's the only reason Stephen is staying in there. That's the only reason that you have the ability to stand up and have the courage to do what you do when you speak truth, God's word. And in today's culture, it's not easy. It's getting more lonely and lonely out there as we go along in our culture. It's going to be more like dealing with Micah. I mean, Jeremiah, they almost killed Jeremiah for speaking the truth, saying, man, this place is going to be desolate. It's going to be ruins. The only reason they didn't kill Jeremiah is because they referred back to Micah, the prophet, that was speaking truth, saying he was saying the exact same thing. But we live in this culture that, man, if you don't prepare your minds and your thoughts for this and relying on the Spirit of God, you aren't going to survive in this culture. When the hard times really come, if you think you're going to survive, you're not. If you aren't grounded in God's word and God's truth and that living through you and the Spirit of God working through that, you aren't going to survive this culture. You won't. Okay, so verse 8, think about verse 8 is Micah's purpose. This is his desire. He's writing this saying to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. And unfortunately, they've listened for a time during the time of Hezekiah, because they did, and God relented on that disaster, and he removed the Assyrians from them. But ultimately, we know in 586, the Babylonians are going to come in and destroy them and take them away. And what's interesting about the book of Micah is we're going to get to a point where he prophesies about the Babylonians coming in, the Babylonians doing this, which is like 120 years later. And the Babylonians had no power at this time. They didn't really have influence with the nations around them. They weren't this powerhouse. Assyria was. But at the time, he prophesies that Babylon's the one that's going to come in. And we'll see that later. Okay, so the third oracle in verse 9 through 12. Again, we're going to see the address. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who detest justice. So again, now in this first, the address, he says, hear you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, back to the first oracle, dealing with these judges, dealing with this magistrate that are not dealing in justice. There's injustice that's taking place. They're turning everything upside down. So he says, hear this. And This is such a gracious thing that God does. We look at these judgment oracles and we just go, oh man, more judgment, all these things that God's pronouncing judgment on these people. But this is such a gracious act of God that he's actually telling them their issues, telling them their sins, telling them their transgressions. What a gracious thing. Unfortunately, they're not listening. I hope we do listen when God draws this to our attention, whether it's through his word, whether it's through other people, through the church, whatever that is. I hope we see that as a gracious thing that God is doing. So again, who to test justice and make crooked all that is straight? Who builds Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity? Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded heights. Okay, so we have these rulers. They detest justice. They love evil. They make the crooked all that is straight. Who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. So now you have them, this Zion with blood and bloodshed from injustice has taken place. That's where this is. I think it was in Amos that talked about how they use this money to plate their shrines with gold and silver and all these things. What did they do? They oppressed the poor to get this money, and bloodshed was happening. It was all because of injustice. We saw that in Micah 2:2. What? They were stealing their land. We saw it in Micah 2:9. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful homes, from their young children you take away their splendor forever, their inheritance. This is how they built Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity, with their sin. And you got to think, they didn't see this. If you remember back in Hosea, and they made a statement, what is it, Hosea 12, verse 8, he says, Ephraim, I'm talking about the northern tribes, but again, this same thing has ended up at the gate of Jerusalem. Ephraim has said, ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. Here they are. They're seeing themselves and they're going, God must be blessing us. We're rich. Things are going well. He must be blessing us. There can't be iniquity or sin found in us. There can't be. And that's the exact same thing that's taking place here. They built Jerusalem with iniquity, but they don't see it. They don't see that they're sinning. And its heads give judgment for a bribe. So here's this injustice again. Its priests teach for a price. The prophets practice divination for money. This is all about greed, their lust, their desires, and they don't care about the poor. They don't care about who they oppress as long as they take care of their needs. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? Again, no disaster shall come upon us. This is the stuff they want to hear from the false prophets. This is what they're hearing. And they're saying, this can't be upon us. This is what that's what they're speaking. That's what they're hearing. He says, is not the Lord in the midst of us? He has to be. We're being blessed. Things are going well. He's got to be here. We can't be deceived in that same thing. Sometimes, especially in our culture today, we live in a society where, you know, for many, many years, we say, you know, okay, this is a Christian culture, and God is blessing us because we have things. Well, I don't know that God's blessing us because we have things. And so I think we need to be very careful to not fall in this same kind of thinking and going, man, just because we have the American dream, God's on our side, but we're living in these injustices and the things that we're doing, the wickedness that we have in this country. I think we need to be careful. And not say, is the Lord Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. I mean, I think we're totally deceived as a country, thinking everything is going to be just fine and nothing's going to go wrong and nothing's going to ever come upon us. We're America. Nothing can happen. Well, I think it can. Just like here, we keep living in disobedience. We keep acting this way. I know we're not Israel. I know we're not a theocracy. I know we're not in the same kind of thinking of how Israel is. It is different. I get that. But we are so arrogant and prideful in our nation that we think we can't be taken out. But they're totally deceived. And again, they are in a different... God is supposed to be their king. God is supposed to be ruling them as a nation, and they are not listening. And God sends his prophet, and they ignore, and here's the judgment upon them. Therefore, because of you, and this is the ultimate sentence for the nation of Israel, therefore, because of you, because of what you've done, you prophets, you judges, you magistrates, you Isaiah kind of takes it in Isaiah 3:2, and he breaks it, Isaiah 3:2 and 3, he breaks it down to all these different heads, the warriors, the prophets, the, I can't remember all the different people he breaks it down with, but it's all the heads of Jerusalem, everybody in charge. He says, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house, a wooded height. So this is what's going to take place. This is the sentence. Jerusalem is going to be sacked. The Babylonians are going to come in 586. We'll see later, like I said, I can't remember exactly what verse it's in, but he actually makes a distinction and says the Babylonians. But that's who's going to come in. We saw that same judgment in Micah 1, verse 6, talking about the northern tribes. He says the exact same thing. Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. So that same sentence, because you got to remember, Micah's prophesying in that time before the 722, before the fall of the northern tribes, and then he prophesies after the fall of 722 also, then he deals pretty much just with Jerusalem. So this same judgment is coming upon them. And this wooded heights, I got to tell you, I'm not sure I really came up with an answer on this, but one commentator deals with this. He says, so, and the mountains of the house, a wooded heights. I'm like, well, what does that mean? And one commentator talks about the wooded heights, talking about a forest. And I didn't go deep into this, but he was talking about it's having the meaning of where the unclean animals are, where there's death and unclean animals. So they take it to this understanding of going, he says, this holy city will become unholy, just like these unclean animals out there. And that was, yeah, I still don't know fully on that. I'm not sure I totally grasp it, but this is what's going to take place. Jerusalem's going to become a heap because they don't listen to the prophet Micah. But thank God that we see in each one of these different blocks, these sections in the book of Micah, just like we saw at the end of chapter 2, this hope and this salvation, there will be a remnant. There will be a people of God. And we're going to see that next week in chapters 4 and 5. Where there is some people that actually repent, that actually trusted in Yahweh, and there will be a remnant. And ultimately, God saves a people for himself because of his eternal promise. So we'll deal with that next week.